Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show, folks. This is Tony coming to you from New Zealand, and on with me today I have my very good friend Joni Stahl. It's great to be chatting to you today, Joni.
Yeah, I was really looking forward on being, and you know, I'm being on A Minute to Midnight, and the topic is so good. I just can't wait to get started. So thanks for having me on.
Yeah, well, to be honest, this topic that we're going to be covering to me is a little bit of a difficult one. I've struggled, you know, with having to do it, but knowing that I have to do it and asking you, Joni, because you're far more knowledgeable on this stuff than I am, and of course, you know, you've really launched into your research a lot on this. And okay, I'm going to have to be honest and say, folks, I had a lady on the A Minute to Midnight show, the last episode, Jan from extremerealitycheck.com, and look, Jan seems like a really nice person. I loved talking to her. I thoroughly enjoyed our conversation. You know, it was a great time. And Jan, if you're listening to this, no way do we want this to be any sort of personal attack on you as a person or on your great research on things like Jeffrey Epstein and the shootings and all those other things. You know, like, you've done some awesome stuff on that. So this is not meant to be a personal attack at all on Jan. And, you know, so that's it. I have nothing against Jan at all. And again, like I say, I really enjoyed talking with her on the show. But it came to my attention after the show, I was bombarded with people contacting me on some beliefs that Jan has espoused in other videos that I didn't know about. And on doing some research, it was like, whoa, this is miles from where A Minute to Midnight actually believes things. And in fact, both Joni and I believe that it's dangerous false doctrines. And we're going to have to address them here. That's the purpose of this show. Once again, I'm stressing this is in no way meant to be, you know, anything personal against Jan. It's more like a belief system that we need to come against. So having said that, Joni, our topic is basically Christian reincarnationalism, isn't it?
That's exactly what it is. And I agree. You know, I want to say also, too, for my own self, that absolutely this is not an attack against Jan. That's not who we are as Christians. But we are called to contend, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto all saints. And so that is what this is. It's a contending for the faith. And I believe you said everything my own words would have said. So I'm in agreement with everything about that. But for me personally, I am a fierce contender for the faith. It's just something God has put in me. And like I was telling you earlier, there's a lot of things that are always out there every day that we're hearing, some kind of new wind of doctrine, some new belief, some new angle, some new slant. I can barely keep up with it. But when that video, I watched the video of Jan's, and I got about halfway through and I heard, you know, some really not just troubling things, but outright heresy things. And so what I did is I tossed and turned all night, got up early this morning, and I have a pretty decent background in church history, but I spent the entire day just kind of sharpening up a little bit, and I re-listened to her video, and I want to go blow by blow in the things that she said.
And what's the name of the video?
It is called Biggest Secret Hidden in Plain Sight: Clones, Immortals, Reincarnation, Genetic Engineering. You know, she's got 65,000 views on that right now. That's enough for me to step up to this plate. And I want to really stress this to everybody. This is something that the Lord is really moving in me in, because it's so heretical and so absolutely beyond wrong. It is the most twisted doctrine. And, you know, I want to start by saying this. I was thinking, what is it that she is saying? She's talking about reincarnation, and I was thinking, there's something more to it than us just coming on here, Tony, and talking about reincarnation and the Hindu pagan belief that, you have a thing called transmigration of soul, and you keep incarnating into different bodies. It could be human, it can be animal, until you reach your perfect nirvana, which is perfection, and you go into some kind of a godhood, okay? But I thought, no, there's more to it than this. And as I was listening to her, she made no bones about letting everybody know that she absolutely was a Christian, that God was speaking to her quite a bit about this. She was having her own, she said that she believes she has lived in past lives, three different lives. In fact, I'm going to stop right there. I'm just going to get into it right now, Tony, if that's okay with you.
Yeah, just before you do, I just want to mention too, of course, folks, that I said to Joni, let's not forget that the Kabbalah and the Kabbalistic Jews, mystic Jews and all that, they all believe in reincarnation as well. And it's fully all the way through things like Theosophy, Alice Bailey and Madame Blavatsky and people like that. And in fact, Joni, there's a guy I mentioned to you off air called Geddes McGregor, who's written a few books. He's an Anglican priest and a professor. Geddes McGregor wrote books. Here are the names of some of them: Reincarnation in Christianity, A New Vision of the Role of Rebirth in Christian Thought. And that book on the cover, by the way, is a picture of a cross and the phoenix rising. And I've said it, covered it so many times. The phoenix is a massive occult symbol. He also wrote other books: Reincarnation as a Christian Hope, The Christening of Karma, Gnosis, Renaissance in Christian Thought. And his books are actually promoted by the Theosophical Society as things that people should read. So, you know, that's New Age. So, folks, let's just realize that this is Theosophical Society, Baileyism, Blavatsky, it's Kabbalah. All of those embrace the same sort of thought. Having said that, so, Joni, I'll let you go now.
Yeah, all of that is the occult. And, you know, like I was thinking today, well, I know we were going to be on today. We're on now. And my mind was thinking as I was preparing, well, I mean, we could sit here, we can talk about reincarnation, right? And we can get it, like I said, we can get into the whole Hindu narrative of that. But I want to say that there is something different. And I realized that as I was researching, okay? This is not just about the pagan thing. Oh, you know, this pagan society, that's what they believe. And you would expect a pagan, right? You would expect pagan people to believe. I mean, that's not a hard thing for us to deal with, right? Like, okay, that's what they believe. They're unsaved. They're in darkness. That's what they believe. And it's an ancient doctrine. But the reincarnation belief goes further back than Hinduism, all the way back to the post-exilic life, you know, after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. They began to immediately start believing in ancient Sumer and all those, you know, Mesopotamia and Canaanite. They all believed in some form of, you know, that you pass from body to body, but not everybody did. They have different ancient beliefs of who gets to pass from body to body. So I don't want to just make it like, okay, this is reincarnation because everybody knows what it is. I want to talk about this as being a new movement. It's very subversive. If you do not know your Bible and if you do not have any church history, you can very easily be taken captive by this because they're very, very serpentine about certain scriptures and they give a good argument. To me, it's not a good argument because I know the truth of the Lord and it's like, it's so easy to me. It's ABC 1, 2, 3. Now, I wrote down some things that Jan said, so I'm going to go off what she said because I know that Jan has done tons of research into this new doctrine that she calls the gospel, the real gospel. And I want everybody to know that everything that I'm going to quote from her is literally word for word. There's nothing I've added, nothing I've made up. But in my research, it absolutely adds up to what she's saying because I read it myself in other manuscripts. So this is the claim of Christian reincarnationalists, which give it a new spin because you're thinking, well, how can that make sense, right? And it's kind of interesting how people nowadays and Christians are getting involved in yoga and they're getting involved in that whole Eastern thing. So it's a lot easier now for them, wouldn't you say, Tony?
Yeah, totally.
For them to go, well, I kind of go with that. I mean, you know, I mean, it kind of makes sense when you think about it, but that's, we're going to go into the thought of that. Okay. So basically, according to Jan and other very reputable resources that she goes to, this is what she says. So there is a claim that the Christian church did not always discount reincarnation. Okay, now that got me going right there. But they believed in it until 553 AD. And here is a quote from one of their doctrinal sources. In fact, the original apostles in the Christian church taught reincarnation as doctrine until the year 553 AD. The translation is of St. Gregory's writings declaring, and he quotes, "It is absolutely necessary that the soul should be healed and purified, and if that does not take place in one's life on earth, it must be accomplished in future earthly lives." Now, let me stop right there. See, I did a lot of intense study into early church fathers, so I'm thinking, okay, so St. Gregory, they're claiming, they're making it sound like the 12 apostles believed in it, okay? Which they do claim that all of them believed in it. And, but you see, there's different schools of thought which goes straight into Origen, okay? So really what it says here about the early church, where she says, this is her quote. In fact, the original apostles in the Christian church taught reincarnation as doctrine. Well, if they taught that as doctrine, why aren't we reading it anywhere? And furthermore, there's different manuscripts that go all the way back. I mean, we're talking the oldest manuscripts, the Sinaitic Codex and the Vaticanus Codex. None of them anywhere in there purport any kind of teaching of reincarnation, because it would go against everything about the cross, the work of the cross, right? So let's keep going. As soon as I heard about St. Gregory, well, I looked it up, and he was alive from 257 to 337 AD. Well, that was long after Origen. Now, who was Origen? Origen was an early church father who lived in Alexandria, which was a center of knowledge, philosophy, Greek thought, you know, where you get the Stoics, the Epicureans, you know, you get all, that's where Gnosticism was exploding. So Origen had a school. It was called Origen School of Thought. And so you have all these men that were part of it. And what happened is Origen had a copy of the master copies of the Antioch master copies. And so he, of the manuscripts, right, the letters to the churches. So in his school, he was teaching very much the same thing Satan was teaching in the garden. Did God really say, right? That was Satan's suggestion. Did God really say? So he gets you on a slippery path to go, now, hey, wait a minute, maybe he really didn't mean that, right? You start eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I want to talk about Origen more, because Origen was an absolute heretic. He would have men in his students in his college where he would say, maybe he'd read a, not maybe, he would read a portion of scripture, and then he would ask his students, what do you think it means? So there would be this upper, you know, this upper elite knowledge of gnosis. It was complete Gnosticism. And I want to get into this because, see, Origen was alive between 183 and 253. So this radically predates, and I'm going to get into this, where Jan gets her information, but she gets it wrong. And it, see, it sounds really good when you go, well, the early church fathers, and you use all this terminology where it makes people go, oh, she's so knowledgeable. Or, let's just say it wasn't Jan, it was somebody else. Oh, he or she is so knowledgeable. Look at, they're talking about early church fathers. There was a lot of early church fathers that were total heretics and students of Origen. Origen describes, here's a few things that he believes, okay? Origen describes four types of bodies. One, ethereal. Two, aerial, 3 gross, and 4 fleshly. This doctrine of the descent of the soul into 4 lower bodies is preeminently Platonic and has much in common with the doctrines of the various schools of Christian Gnostics. Origen teaches that God created matter to accommodate the fallen souls so that they could be restored to their spiritual state. And so the divisive result of Origen's doctrine on the reincarnation of man is angels and demons, he feels, cannot be overestimated. So he includes angels and demons with us and says the idea of fallen angels walking the earth as humans, paying their quote unquote karmic debts for past life sins is the key to Origen's doctrine of universal salvation, even the salvation of the devil.
Wow. Yeah. Okay.
Very and let me say something about that, because you mentioned Kabbalism and they fully believe, and this is so Kabbalistic in its nature. And we don't want to forget that in the second century, we had Jewish rabbis and scholars that were completely changing the Bible. They got their hands on manuscripts and they were changing it all up. So this was right during the time of Origen, exact same time as those Kabbalistic Jewish rabbis and scribes. So let's go on. Origen also regarded the biblical fall as separating souls from God. He taught that redemption required the active application of free will to earn reunion with God. And in the interim, souls could go around again and again, occupying human bodies as one might put on and put off clothes until salvation was achieved. In his chapter on falling away, that's a book Origen wrote, it's an ancient book, and G.W. Butterworth wrote on it, and it's called On First Principles. In fact, that's the name of the book. It's called On First Principles. That was written by Origen, and G.W. Butterworth is the writer of it. So just so the people will know, if they want to read that book, they can get their hands on it. So in his chapter on falling away, Origen explains that the fall necessitated the use of bodies of various levels of density. He writes, quote, all rational creatures who are incorporeal and invisible, if they become negligent, gradually sink to a lower level and take for themselves bodies suitable. Isn't it interesting? Take for themselves bodies suitable. Only Satan takes. Remember the sons of God. Remember in Genesis chapter 11, it says chapter those 6. Fallen angels.
Yeah.
Remember they took, right? So here is Origen saying that they take for themselves bodies suitable to the regions into which they descend. That is to say, first ethereal bodies and then the aerial. And when they reach the neighborhood of the earth, they are enclosed in grosser bodies and last of all are tied to human flesh. That is totally occult.
Totally. He's basically describing
absolutely
the
occult.
Yeah, describing the watches and
So just I want to inject again, this is what Jan is trying to teach as the true gospel. Because you see, this isn't just regular reincarnation, as you would see it in the pagan religion of Hinduism. This is what she's saying is the original Christian faith, okay? And he's the one who taught it. No one else taught it. And I'm going to keep going. I just want to inject that because I want to keep people in tune. Okay. So her claim is that there's other prominent figures in the church that affirmed reincarnation. That was part of early Christian doctrine. But when I looked up and I went through and I looked at all, and I'm going to look at Jerome, I'm going to look at all these people, and I have small quotes to show you what they thought about it. Okay. So that they believed in it. So see, she cuts it off at saying, oh, they all believed in it. All the early church fathers believed in it. All the disciples, she didn't say disciples. So I want to be clear. She didn't say disciples. She said she said apostles. Okay. So let's look at this. When I read about that, it did say, yes, they believed in it, but it was only the students of origin that came out of his school. And it was what they considered his Christian doctrine, because see, he was rewriting the Bible. Okay. That's where you get your Catholic Bible. That's where you get your Jehovah's Witness Bible. These are Arian doctrines. Okay. So, because Arius of Alexandria was another Gnostic, and he was a contemporary of Origen. And, but you see, this doctrine of reincarnationalism was only on an esoteric, mystical level of initiation. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let's keep going. There was a person named Rufinus who assured Anastasius in a letter that, and here we have it in quotes, belief in repeated lives was a matter of common knowledge among the church fathers and had always been imparted to the initiated as an ancient tradition. And you could read that in Reincarnation and Karma. And that's written by Fullegen, P-F-U-L-L-I-N-G-E-N. That's page 41. So you have this esoteric group of men. Let me take it even further, okay? Because she's trying to make it like the whole church was being taught this. Every man, woman, and child believed this until Rome came over and, you know, came around and nixed it. Let me keep going. According to Jerome in 340 and 420 AD, this is what Jerome says. The transmigrations reincarnation of souls was taught for a long time among the early Christians as an esoteric and traditional doctrine, which was to be divulged to only a small number of the elect. And that was Jerome in his letter to Demetrius. And this, of course, it's 340 to 420 AD. So we're seeing that since Origen's time, he has started a doctrine that's based on esoteric, occult, initiated knowledge from ancient fathers. Let me keep going. Jerome also wrote in a letter to Demetrius that among the early Christians, the doctrine of reincarnation had also been passed on to the elect as an occult tradition. So when Clement, now this is another church father, when Clement states that the mysteries of God are never written, see, this is when you start getting into esoteric knowledge, just like in Freemasonry, that they never ever wrote down any of their initiated words that you say when you went from one degree to another. It was always memorized in order to preserve and to protect the secret mysteries of the universe, right? It was only for the initiated. This is exactly what was happening from Origen's school of thought, okay? So Clement wrote, states that the mysteries of God are never written, but rather only spoken between teacher and disciple. This is something so Kabbalistic also. The ultimate meaning of this great truth is only comprehended when one arrives at the level where they realize the true oral teaching, the true oral teaching, which is, you look at the Mishnah and Kabbalah, I can't help it, but it so coincides with each other. Where they realize that the true oral teaching is that which is whispered in the ear when a consecrated disciple is able to come into the presence of the true prophet, i.e. the indwelling Son of God. See, when you start getting into secrets, remember Jesus said, I've done nothing in secret. I was with you daily. I spoke openly. I've done nothing in a corner, right? It says that he's the mystery. It says the mystery has been revealed. There's no secret. Jesus came. He's the mystery revealed. Let me keep going. Unless you want to add anything right now, I just want to...
No, okay, just one thing. So there was no record of anybody in Christianity teaching reincarnation before Origen?
No.
Thank you. Carry on.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is absolute exclusive Origen, okay? But they will lie. See, the thing is, it's kind of like sleight of hand. And they like to say, you see, a lot of people like to feel like they have knowledge. And so they like to use buzzwords. Well, you know, the early church fathers. And But in answer to that, the intelligent answer is no, there isn't anything about believing that. Notice there's always sex, though, that we see in the book of Acts. So there's going to be Nicolaitans. There's going to be Judaizers. So we know that around Christ, even in his day, there's always people coming up with some deal, right? But as born again Christians, and not just being born again, but knowing the word of God, it's a study to show thyself approved unto God.
So right? basically, Gnostic type beliefs have been there all the way. I mean, but they've always been heresies. That they were not embraced by Jesus and the 12 apostles.
No. In fact, the book of John, 1 John, was written during the time of the Gnostic explosion. That's why he says in 1 John 1:1, that which we have seen and whom we've heard and that we have handled, that is the word of life, right? So it's not some Gnostic universal power from on high that's responsible for all creation. That's why John, the book of John, not just John as part of the, you know, the fourth gospel, but so the book of John, as well as 1 John and that entire Bible, he wrote it. When you understand this, and now when you read John in the first book of John, you understand why he's saying we are eyewitnesses, we touched him, we handled him, and we know him. And when you read 1 John, there's 5 times he's calling people liars. They're calling people out as liars. We have seen him. The liars are ones that do this. So he's really making a differentiation with the Gnostics of his time and those that knew Christ intimately and personally, the real person of Christ. All right, so let's keep going. Among the mysteries that were concealed from the masses, because you see, these mysteries were concealed, which were given, right? Oral talk, right? So in Kabbalism, we look at the Mishnah, and so the Talmud, right, is the Mishnah oral tradition. And then, of course, that goes into the 12th century, and then you have all this kind of oral talk from Rambam, you know, Maimonides and, you know, Rashi. But, okay, let's go on. So I want to stress that, and it's important because they're looking at it as the mysteries, okay? Among the mysteries that were concealed from the masses was the doctrine of the preexistence of the soul. So here we have it, and this is an excellent, you know, my sources are pristine, okay? So among the mysteries that were concealed from the masses, so we have it right here that it was not a teaching given to the body of Jesus Christ, the true church, okay? But this is a different sect that we're looking at and a diverse of doctrine meant to undermine the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ.
So let's just put this into another modern type perspective. This is a similar thing like saying Freemasons or any other secret society that hides their true doctrine from the masses and only the initiated at various levels get it. And that's basically the same thing that you're saying. It's ancient Babylonian mystery school stuff. Carry on.
It absolutely is. You know, and even during his day in 100 AD, there was a society of Ormos. And the society of Ormos, as much as my research can really adhere to, and that I, you know, after years of looking and reading about the society of Ormos, Ormos was also a student of Origen. But that was, as far as I understand, that was the first, and I hate to use the word Illuminati, I can't stand talking about it anymore, but they were really the first ones called the Enlightened Ones. And that was during the Origen Gnostic explosion, mystery schools, because mystery schools go all the way back to Babylon, right? Remember when Jesus says, call no man your father? A lot of people stumble on that because they go, well, so am I no longer allowed to call my dad father? And it's like, well, yes, you're allowed to call your dad father. You must continue to call your dad father. But in the Babylonian mystery religion, Jesus was talking about the fact that in those that mystery Babylon, which was witchcraft, black Babylonian mystical witchcraft, the priests were called fathers. And so that's why he's saying it, because he was saying it in the ears of the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors of the law that were standing around. So they understood what Jesus was saying, but the people probably didn't. They were like, okay, right? But those, he was saying it for the benefit of the Pharisees. So let's go on. Among the mysteries that were concealed from the masses was the doctrine of the pre-existence of the soul. In the true word, and that is a book by Celsus. You want to read about Celsus? I'm not going to get into it, but he was another Gnostic heretic. He accused the early church of teaching the masses of the doctrine of heaven and hell while teaching the elect the doctrine of reincarnation. Notice he's teaching the elect the doctrine of reincarnation. And it's very much, and I have to throw this in, is the Sephiroth tree, that tree of life, Jacob's ladder of Kabbalism, is you have to climb that ladder. You have to be initiated. And there's 22 paths and so on until you reach the point where you are God. You reach your own God divinity. Okay. So let's keep going. This is what Celsus explains. This is his quote. But on these subjects, much and that of a mystical kind might be said, in keeping with which is the following. And he says, it is good to keep close the secret of a king in order that the doctrine of the entrance of souls, see, it's a doctrine, the doctrine of the entrance of souls into bodies, not, however, that of the transmigration from one body into another, may not be thrown before the common understanding, nor what is wholly given to the dogs, nor pearls be cast before swine. For such a procedure would be impious, being equivalent to a betrayal of the mysterious declaration of God's wisdom. Wow. See, this is going much deeper. So when I heard Jan say all this, I'm like, well, wait a second, Jan. You need to back up your trailer, because what you are teaching, you have no idea. You're pulling people back into. And listen, I'm going to give her some. I think it's fair. Hopefully, she's going to hear this and let her do some real research instead of, oh, God told me, because there is one truth. There's only one truth. Not, well, this is what God showed me. There's no such thing. That's where you get into all this crazy stuff. So we're looking at the fact that it's a secret, it's mysterious, you have to be an initiate, you have to earn levels of degrees, it is esoteric, it is not meant for the common people, it's only meant for the elite esoteric occult community. Did you want to say something?
That's good. And like I say, yeah, we're not personally attacking Jan. This is a movement that we're saying, hey, this is a false doctrine. So it's it goes way beyond Jan. So yeah, this is not against Jan at all. It's basically against the doctrine itself. Cool. Carry on, Joni.
Okay, good. Okay, thank you, Tony. Okay, so the key verse is, quote unquote, it is good to keep secret. Right? That's the key verse. It is good to keep secret the entrance of souls into bodies, but not the transmigration from one body into another. Because remember, they believe you get to pick your body, right? You take it. So you're out there somewhere in some cosmic dimension. That's their belief. And I'm going to show you. Okay. And obviously you heard the quote that they disembodied souls decide and they take, right? And you know, isn't that doesn't go against God, because God does it, just everything goes against it. Let me keep going. Here, Origen openly affirms the doctrine of the pre-existence of the soul, as well as the doctrine of transmigration, which of course is reincarnation, and are openly revealed to Christians, only to those Christians who have been purified and matured sufficiently to comprehend the mysteries of God. While the knowledge of why the soul even came into this world is kept secret and is not openly revealed to carnal minds. So you see, they think they have this, you know, special mind, right? In explanation, Origen quotes scripture and writes, It is good to keep close the secret of a king, and affirms that certain mysteries only belong to the spiritually mature in the word, and that one should not permit what is holy given to the dogs, nor pearls be cast before the swine. At 300 AD, the first wave of anti-Origenism started, and there are some powerful men here. So we have great eminent writers that include Methodius of Olympus. He was the bishop of Greece. We have Epiphanius of Salamis. We have Theophilus, bishop of Jerusalem, Jerome, and the emperor Justinian, and they were hotly opposed to it. In fact, the emperor Justinian composed a tract against Origen in 543, proposing 9 anathemas against on first principles, which was Origen's first theological, chief theological work. Origen was finally officially condemned in the Second Council of Constantinople in 553 when 15 anathemas were charged against him. So, I mean, I can keep going on and on, but I don't want to because I want to, you know, I want to keep this moving. And I'm trying, so I'm not trying, I think this work is doing its own work, don't you think?
Yeah, I think this is a really excellent background. Yeah, all of it's been important.
So now we can springboard from that, right? Because, see, you know me, I have a term, I call it spiritual forensics. When I started researching many years ago, the Lord taught me, whatever you are studying, don't start from the middle. You go straight to the root. You find out exactly the day, moment, and hour it started, who started it, because wherever it started, that's the root, and it's still the same thing. So, right? So that's how you do it. When you want to research, you go to the root of the thing. You don't start in the middle of a book. So here is the Christian reincarnationalist biblical claims. So these are the scriptures. Remember you asked if, you know, I got the scriptures. Yeah. And so here's the scriptures I got from Jan, her video, but not just from Jan. Again, this is not about Jan, really. This is about a subversive movement that is happening now. And so, you know, also I got these scriptures, these same ones, from my own research on a very excellent church father's, you know, my own research go-to. So we're looking at Mark 9, 11 through 13. This is the one you were like, okay, Joan, I want you to hit this nail on the head, right?
Yeah.
So let's read it, right? And I'm titling it, Is John the Baptist the Reincarnated Elijah? Okay, now she believes he is, okay? But that's what aside from her, that's what they believe he is. Okay. So Mark 9, 11 through 13. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Now, I wanted to see first what Origen said about that. Origen states that John the Baptist was, quote, unquote, an embodied angel who had previously lived on earth as the prophet Elijah. Let's keep going. Matthew 11, 8 through 15. Jesus says, But what went you out for to see, a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. He that has ear to hear, let him hear. So they love, the Christian resurrectionalism doctrine loves to say, Jesus says, if you'll receive it, this is Elias. Well, here's my notes on it. In Matthew 11, 7 through 14, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John, right? Which we just read. So, you know, here Jesus quotes from Malachi 3:1, where the messenger appears to be a prophetic figure who is going to appear. According to Malachi 4:5, this messenger is the prophet Elijah, whom Jesus identifies as John the Baptist. So does that mean that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated? Not at all. So I have 5 points, Tony, I'd like to go over.
Yes, go for it.
Okay. First, let's debunk this, right?
Yep.
Because if you don't really compare scripture with scripture, you can really be sucked into this. So let's see. First, Jesus' original hearers and Matthew's original readers would never have assumed Jesus' words to refer to reincarnation. Besides, Elijah did not die. He was taken to heaven in a whirlwind as he rode in a chariot of fire in 2 Kings 2:11. Arguing for a reincarnation or a resurrection of Elijah misses that point. If anything, the prophecy of Elijah, of the Elijah to come, would have been viewed as Elijah's physical return to earth from heaven, right? I mean, that's how we read it. Second, the Bible is quite clear that John the Baptist is called Elijah because he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. We read about that in Luke 1:17, not because he was Elijah in a literal sense. John the Baptist is the New Testament forerunner who points the way to the arrival of the Lord, just as Elijah fulfilled that role in the Old Testament and might again in the future see him at Revelation 11. We're not sure who the two witnesses are, but we surmise it's probably Elijah. Third, Elijah himself appears with Moses at Jesus' transfiguration after John the Baptist's death.
Yeah, why didn't he appear as John the Baptist if he'd been reincarnated as John the Baptist? That's crazy. Sorry, carry on.
Right. Okay, that's right. That's fine. This would not have happened if Elijah had changed his identity into that of John.
Okay. You just addressed it. Yeah,
12.
Thank you.
Okay. Here's a fourth one. Mark 6, 14 through 16 and Mark 8, 28 show that both the people and Herod distinguished between John the Baptist and Elijah. And here's the fifth proof that this John the Baptist was not Elijah reincarnated comes from John himself. This is a real basic one, okay? Because in the first chapter of John, the Apostle's Gospel, John the Baptist identifies himself as the messenger of Isaiah 40:3, not as the Elijah of Malachi 3:1. John the Baptist even goes far specifically to deny that he was Elijah. Remember?
Yeah.
Who art thou then? Art thou Jeremias? Art thou that Elias? Or is one of the prophets? And he goes, no. Remember he said no? He goes, no. So, you know, John did for Jesus what Elijah was to have done for the coming of the Lord, but he was not Elijah reincarnated. Jesus identified John the Baptist as Elijah, while John the Baptist rejected that identification. It's so clear, Tony. Isn't it just so clear? See what I mean? How you just compare scripture with scripture. So how do we reconcile these two teachings? There is a key phrase in Jesus' identification of John the Baptist that must not be overlooked because he says, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah. In other words, John the Baptist's identification as Elijah was not predicated upon his being the actual Elijah, but upon the people's response to his role. To those who are willing to believe in Jesus, John the Baptist functioned as Elijah, for they believed in Jesus as Lord. To the religious leaders who rejected Jesus, John the Baptist did not perform that function.
Yeah, it's pretty basic, isn't it? It was reject or accept the role. That's what the spirit of Elijah is, not rejecting that he's the actual Elijah reincarnated. Because, I mean, it's pretty plain, I think.
It's very clear, you know. But you know what they do? They do a thing called scripture isolation, where they'll isolate one thing and say, there it is. See right here, he's saying that's Elijah. But as you clearly see the scriptures, because I sent you my notes, so you're seeing the scriptures that are answering these very things. I mean, this is for people to go and look for themselves, which all of us are Bible students for the rest of our lives. And so I want to go on to scriptures Christian reincarnationalists commonly use. Okay. So we have Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. So they love this whole predestination thing. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." You know, Jan made of this, I'm quoting Jan. She says, "Well, you know, the earth is 6,000 years old. So where were we before that? Where did we exist?" You know, basically she's asking, she didn't say this part, this part's me. So basically I'm taking it like she's looking at, we're in some other dimension. Okay. We're waiting for our bodies. And you know what's really interesting? Do you know that Christian Science, you know, like what Tom Cruise believes in, they believe that there are souls out there that are waiting for a body. So you see, they believe that. And that the time that the soul doesn't even enter into that physical body until the moment they come out of the womb. Then there, and there's some kind of a weird name for it. Then the soul comes from out of some cosmic existence, enters into that baby's body. And then they have to wait for a mystical move to find out what the name of the child is given to them by other spirit beings. Okay. So it's kind of interesting how these false doctrines have a strange, they're like bedfellows in a way.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's look at this. Let's look at this more. And obviously this whole predestinated thing is, you know, God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, calling those things, you know, that have not happened, even from ancient times, things that have not yet been, right? So we have an omniscient God. And so let me just leave it there because I want to keep moving. Their next favorite one is Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So, you know, they contend, well, see, we were a soul in some other place and he knew us and we were existent. So they believe that even before the earth was even created, that we existed somewhere out there in some cosmic realm waiting for God. See, he knew us back in those days. There weren't even days yet. So I think that's pretty clear. So the Christian reincarnation was claimed that these beliefs of reincarnation are not a salvation issue, but they love using the words of Jesus saying, if you can receive it, this is Elijah. Are you kidding? Salvation has everything to do with it. So this is where they claim the transmigrating soul finds their new body. So this is where this fits in, their doctrine. So this is their doctrine I'm going to read right now. This is where they claim the transmigrating soul finds their new body, in the womb. This is where you get your new body to incarnate in. So if you existed before you had a body, you existed somewhere before you had a body. And you know where I found out that this came from? The Neoplatonic era. This is Plato. Actually, Origen. Remember, they were into Greek thought. Remember, it was this, you know. So that is Plato's teaching. Plato taught transmigration of the soul, but he didn't teach it the Hindu style. He believed the body just went from body to body, but could never enter into a animal body. Okay. So that's important that everybody knows that. See, this comes even further back into the Neoplatonic era. Also too, they love Hebrews 9:27, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, thereafter the judgment." See, the thing with this is that they claim that this is only the death of the body, okay? Not the soul, which transmigrates into a new body in the womb, right? Because really, in a sense, isn't that what Hinduism is about? You know, the same thing, right? You go from body until you get it right and you reach your nirvana. They teach this as your salvation. Not a born again experience. They don't have, this is not a born again experience. This is you becoming a divine creature. You understand what I'm saying? You're divine. You go on and you choose the body you want to go into. But notice how they're wrapping it up nice and tight with a nice, really powerful sounding. Well, this is what Jesus said. He said, that's Elias. That's Elijah. If you can believe it, it's up to you. So that is their claim. Now, that means then there's no judgment. There's no judgment, right? Because we know in the Bible it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? It says also in Ecclesiastes, when the soul leaves, it cometh back, it cometh not again. We read in all these different places, I saw the wicked man spreading himself like a green bay tree, but he died. I searched for him and he was not. You know, we can, there are scripture after scripture after scripture that talk about, you know, the body is like our life is what, but a vapor is here and then is gone. It doesn't come back. You can't get it back. Let me keep going. Which is very, I'm going to leave this part out. I'm going to keep going. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. They contend that this is where God decides whose soul goes to hell. So, okay, so you're bypassing the great white throne judgment. Like you bypass, right? So there's some individual judgment constantly going on. Like, so you die and somehow God decides in that moment, no. You know what? You're not going into another body. You're done here. Beat it. You're going to hell. Okay, you can find another body. You're fine. Go ahead. So that's what they're contending, okay? And it bypasses judgment. So you are a divine creature. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This, right. Okay. So then let's go into 1 Corinthians 5:5. This advocates the literal. Okay. So this is what Jan, and I'm going to say it because I need to say it. This is what Jan said. Now we know that 1 Corinthians 5:5, this has to do with there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. We know the story, right? Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, nobody corrected him. You just let him go. You keep going to gathering together with him, a church and everything. Okay, so it says, verse 5, to deliver. So he says, you have not corrected him. You haven't done anything. And Paul goes on to say that he says, you are to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is what Jan says. And I quoted her perfectly. Paul saw this man in the spirit to deliver him over to Satan. Now, it never says that in the word. It doesn't say Paul had a vision. See, we got to be careful. It doesn't say anywhere Paul had a vision. He just says he should be turned over to Satan, right? That, what does it say? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. So she's contending and saying she's advocating for the killing of the man to save his soul. So she was saying that Paul was saying that he needs to die. You could watch it yourself. I watched it twice so I could make sure I was hearing it correctly.
Okay, do you want to read that whole quote from here? Just
Paul saw this man in the spirit to deliver him over to Satan. And that's her quote. So she's advocating for the killing of the man to save a soul, which Jesus Christ, he says in John 3:16-17, right? He came not to judge, but to save, right? Remember he said, and also too in Luke 9, I believe it's 56, he says, for the Son of Man did not come into the world to destroy men's lives, but to save them, okay? So the destruction of his flesh, that would mean let sin. You know, like, I'm going to put it this way. Jeremiah 6 is good, because in Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah is quoting God by saying that he has been warning them. They refuse to repent. The whole chapter is about that. He keeps warning them, but they refuse to repent. At some point, God says to them, now I'm going to let their own sin correct them. This is what Paul is talking about. Paul used to be a murderer. Paul's no longer a murderer. Paul is a man of God. He sees a man that is so bound in his flesh by sin. But when we look at what God says, in Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, now I'm going to let their own sin correct them. Have you ever had your own sin correct you? I have.
Yeah,
it's horrible.
Sure. Yeah.
But man, it corrected me and it didn't destroy me. Okay. But it saved me. You know, God saved me.
Let's just give a practical example of that, how this could work. For example, just say somebody sleeps around with 100 people, 1,000 people, whatever it is, and they get venereal disease. And that venereal disease ends up killing them. That's how the flesh is destroyed, but that person maybe repented of their sin and ends up going to heaven. So their body, their physical body's destroyed by the sin, but they can still be saved and go to heaven. So that's how I see it. To me, it's just like, isn't that plain?
It's absolutely plain. I mean, how many times have we heard of like people who are like mass murderers or a murderer and they're on death row and they got saved? It's not the unpardonable sin.
And they get executed by the state, but they can still go to heaven. Basically the same thing from the thief on the cross. He, my favorite scripture where the thief comes to Jesus and the two thieves, one's, riling Jesus, and the other one basically says, have you no, I can't remember the exact words, but the gist of it is, have you no shame saying this? We deserve to be here. And then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you this day, you will be with me in paradise. So that thief on the cross, his sin, in the natural sense, caused him to be crucified, but he's still saved. And interestingly, he doesn't go into a reincarnation state. He goes straight to paradise that day. So that's just, to me, another example of it.
Anyway. Yeah, see, that's a perfect example of the thief on the cross. You know, he still had to go all the way. And Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. So didn't say anything about him coming back.
No.
You know? And
okay, so what about, just keeping this moving on, Joni, what about Luke 9:18-19? The Christian reincarnationists use that one too.
Yeah, and it says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answered, saying, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Well, they contend, the Christian reincarnationists, they contend, well, his disciples give him a list of dead people, so his disciples believed in reincarnation. Otherwise, they wouldn't have listed that. They only give Jesus an answer of dead people, and here it shows they believed in reincarnation, which essentially we as the body of Christ believe in. In fact, that was Jan's quote. That's word for word, her words. I wrote it down word for word, what she said. They contend that his disciples gave him a list of dead people. They only give Jesus an answer of dead people, and here it shows they believed in reincarnation, which essentially we as the body of Christ believe in. When you isolate scripture and then say, well, see, they all believed in reincarnation. There's nowhere in the Bible that there's no supportive scripture that says any of his disciples believed in reincarnation. They all knew. I mean, look at Paul the Apostle. Remember, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell. One caught up into the third heaven and so-and-so, and he goes down. He was there, right? They all knew. Remember, he says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's going to die. Peter knows he's going to die. We have the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. They were in the under compartment of the world, which is now empty. It's called Abraham's bosom. They recognized one another. How about what the rich man said? You know, he says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and put a drop on my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames in this place. And he said, no, you know, nobody can pass through over the chasm. But what does he say? Then send him to go and tell my five brethren not to come in this place. And he said, no. but they have the prophets and Moses. And if they cannot hear them, neither will they listen to someone, though they come back from the dead.
Yeah, that's good. And just going back then to that Luke 9:18 and 19 and the question, you know, who do the people say I am? So what about what the people said? Because they could, you know, having Kabbalistic type of views, that the people could have been believing that Jesus was those people. But Jesus asked the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Obviously, in distinction against the prevailing views, that because I believe there were some people that believed in reincarnation. There were various beliefs at the time, but to me that actually speaks against the way the Christian reincarnationists see it, because Jesus is saying distinctly what do his disciples believe, which can be completely the opposite
and
from
wait,
what those around.
Add, you know? And I want to add something else here. Let's not truncate this. Remember he said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And remember, no man can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And remember he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So like you were saying, Jesus hadn't died yet. You have people that also, too, there was an amalgamation of other nations that were there. It wasn't just the Israelites. Yes, the Southern Kingdom, you know, you're looking at, you know, it was, of course, under Roman occupation, but you're looking at, there was all kinds of conquests. So you have Jordanians, you have the Transjordans, you have, you know what I'm saying? You have the Egyptians, you have Arabic peoples. Look at Acts chapter 2. You have a whole list of people that were speaking in their native tongues. They're like, hey, they're speaking in our native tongue.
And we also know that the Pharisees were already corrupt with corrupt doctrine in that time anyway. So even whatever their prevailing view was, it was wrong. We know that. So anyway, we better keep moving. But
let's keep going. Okay, so let's look at this. So Jan contends, and Jan's contention for this is just not hers personally alone, because this is what Christian reincarnationalists adhere to. Okay, here is her quote: "We believe that Jesus gave up the ghost; he sacrificed his body and gave his Holy Spirit to the world to possess us as one body of Christ, because the Spirit indwelt Jesus." The Spirit that indwelled Jesus now dwells us in one body. Let me say something to her, say something about this. She's mentioning his Holy Spirit when the whole time all along she's talking about the soul, right? Well, the soul and the spirit are two different things. They have two different functionalities. The soul is not the spirit and the spirit is not the soul, right? It says in Hebrews 4:12, doesn't it? It says, for the word of God is sharp and quick and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the bone and the marrow, even the dividing asunder of what? The soul and the spirit. It's dividing between the soul and the spirit. It is a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's a discerner. It's a witness bearer, okay? So when she now tries to say, or they try to say, that Christ is incarnated, and I'm going to go more into that because they contend that Christ is being reincarnated since Adam, that he was actually Adam in the garden. This is their belief, okay? So Jesus still has his soul. Remember it said he will see his soul. Remember he said he poured out his soul unto death, right? It talks about that in Psalm 22. He poured out his soul unto death. We look at Isaiah chapter 53, right? What do we see? It says he will see something about the work of his soul and prosper. He's going to see his soul prosper. He has his soul as we speak today in his, he has a corporal body. He is the only one that has that corporal body in heaven right now. He has his soul. All right. Now his spirit is the spirit that is of the Father and of the Son, because they're one, right? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. These three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Father, the blood, and the Holy Spirit, right? These three bear witness in one. They agree in one. They bear witness in one, okay? So when the spirit that is in us is from the triune Godhead, okay? So we don't have his soul in us. You understand? When you're talking about transmigration of the soul, his soul didn't come into mine. No way. He's got his own soul even as we speak. So if you're going to start saying, well, we believe that Jesus gave up the boast, he sacrificed his body and gave his Holy Spirit to the world to possess us, one body of Christ, because the spirit that indwelled Jesus now indwells us as one body. That is, we look at Colossians 1:22. That is the earnest. He is the earnest of our salvation. He enters into us. He is the teacher. He is the witness bearer. Jesus says he comes in first as the comforter. Then he is the teacher. Then he testifies of him. He bears witness of him. He will bring to our remembrance the things what Christ has taught us. He will speak not that which of himself. He'll speak only that which he hears Christ and the Father speak. So you understand that is the function of the spirit in us, but it is not his soul. It's in us to, you know, it says we who with unveiled faces do reflect the glory of the Lord. He is changing us into his likeness from glory to glory. He is changing us and making us like his son. But that is the work of the teacher of the Holy Spirit to bring us about. Remember, it says in Galatians 1:15 and 16, when it pleased the Father, Paul says this, for when it pleased the Father who called me from my mother's womb by his grace, from the womb he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. How does he do that? By his spirit. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children, we're the sons of God. We have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, okay? There's no reincarnation, mystery, divinity. We're only some select few get it. Let me keep going because there's something else I want to show you. They believe from 1 Corinthians 15:22 and verse 45, when you can read it yourself, people want to look that up. Where it's talking about different bodies, there is a celestial body, there is a terrestrial body, there is a body, you know, and he talks about the body that we have, and then it's buried, and it becomes, you know, it's buried, you know, in death, and is raised incorruptible. You can read all that, but it talks about, it says the first man, Adam, became the last, she says, becomes the last man, Adam. She quotes, here is her quote, this is word for word. She believes that, before she quotes, she was contending that that the first Adam was Jesus and reincarnates through the thousands of years until he becomes the last man, Adam. Here's a quote. How can we learn all our life lessons in one little life? What about those that die as young people? How can they possibly know all they need to know to be resurrected and redeemed? See, that's kind of crazy right there. Jesus, you listen to the gospel. You believe and receive. That's how it goes. John 1:12. Jesus says, she's still quoting. This is her quote. Jesus says, I have lived every human life experience, which he didn't say that. But she says, Jesus says, I have lived every human life experience. I know exactly how you feel. I have done it all. I have been there. And how can he say that when he lived only 33 years? People have these questions. Why do I need to be redeemed? What am I being resurrected from? Babies are innocent. What would it need redemption from? Wow. Wow. I mean, that's kind of like, let that sink in, you know, again, I'm not here to bash Jan. She's obviously, you know, believing in a heresy, but you see Jan, to me, I look at her, not just individually, but as a demographic. She has, remember I said 65,000 views. Think about how people who don't know the word, they don't know any history of anything. And they're like, oh, wow, I didn't realize that. They need to understand this. This is true. Remember, she said, this is not about salvation. You darn well better believe this is about salvation. She's saying right here, now she's quoting. Remember, she says, this is not about salvation. Remember, I said that? I quoted that in the beginning. And at the end, she says, Jesus is saying, people have these questions. Why do I need to be redeemed? Why am I being what am I being resurrected from? Babies are innocent. What would it need redemption from? Well, the fall of Adam, the earth being plunged into a curse of mankind. Jesus came, remember, Galatians 3:13, for Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Therefore, blessed is everyone who hangeth on the tree, that we may be partakers of the blessing of Abraham, okay? And we can get into that whole redemption thing, but I want to keep going, okay? So then she makes a startling quote about us, about the born-again community, about people that are born again. She says, and this is her absolute quote, word for word, they are blind, deceived, misguided, dumbed down. They do not understand. They are of the new age movement.
Totally the opposite. Like I say, the new age movement embraces these very doctrines that she's sharing. That Bishop Geddes, McGregor's doctrine that I mentioned at the beginning, promoted by the Theosophical Society and so on. The actual New Age movement. I mean, I've done so many shows where I've quoted stuff from Alice Bailey, and, you know, she was the founder, or her and Blavatsky, of the New Age movement. They were both reincarnationalists. That is the New Age movement, not the people that say reincarnation is wrong. Carry on, Joni.
I'm going to go on because I'm going to quote. Now, the rest of it that I'm going to write is her quote, okay? Because she goes on from there. What I said, they are blind, deceived, misguided, dumbed down. They do not understand. They are the New Age movement. And she furthers her quote here. And this is what is really scary. And it really comes out. And Tony, I'm going to let you have it afterwards. And you say what you think, okay? She goes on to say, you are more than what they have told you. That's us. That's the born again people. You are not here by accident. You are not a meaningless product of evolution. You are not here by accident without purpose. You are children of the living God. And know this, that time is temporal. This world, what I put in parentheses, the earth, because that's because I did that for myself. But she says this world that God has created for us, this matrix womb, and she had this picture of an earth with a fetus in it at the end of her, you know, which is total Mother Gaia, you know, Lilith, the whole thing. This matrix womb that God has given us for our redemption, it is temporal. This framework will pass away. There is an end of time. This is a womb. There is a child being born. The Son of God is being born. Just like there is a set time of a woman's pregnancy where the child is born, the placenta passes away. This womb will pass away like the placenta. When it has served its purpose for the redemption of God's children, it will pass away. But God's word will not pass away. And then she says, this is the gospel. Wow. Today is the day to get saved. So this is, see, she's straight up identifying with Christianity. Today is the day to get saved. We have a millennia to get it right. And I'm thinking, no, we've had two millennia. He's been gone over 2,000 years. But she says, we have a millennia to get it right. But this thing is coming to a close. And his body is being knit together right now, the body of Christ. Now, this is what creeped me out. So join us. Receive your resurrection. Receive your redemption. And read the last part, what she says. Tony, what does it say?
The great awakening has begun. Yeah, the great apostasy, I would say.
You know what? That's totally occult. Witchcraft. And let me tell you something more. I'm really sensitive to the spirit. I'm sensitive in the Holy Spirit. When I got to that part where she said, join us, there was something about that where the Holy Spirit moved in me. So join us. Receive your resurrection. Receive your redemption. because she said this is the gospel, and she's calling it the Great Awakening.
Yeah, well, which is very much like the original lie, isn't it, in the Garden of Eden?
You know, this to me is probably one of, you know, everything we do is important, I know. But there was something very, God was just very concerned about this. I don't know if I want to say concerned. I don't want to put things on the Lord. I'll just say I was so greatly in my spirit moved, you know. And I believe with all my heart, this is something Jesus really wanted. I know him. I know when I can sense very strongly. I've been a Christian for a long time, and not just because I've been a Christian for a long time. I mean, Tony, you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit. You know when something moves in you, where it's not, you can hear 100 things every day, but there's one thing where all of a sudden you can't even keep up with the Holy Spirit typing, and you can't, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. I mean, for me, it was tough because obviously I've interviewed Jan. I thought she was really nice. You know, I don't dislike her. I'm not here to attack Jan as a person, but I knew straight off, bam, this had to be addressed, which is why I came to you, because it's not something we could just sweep away under the carpet and not cover and hope it went away, because it's, you know, it's huge. So thank you for sharing what you have, Joni. And I know it's been a longer show than normal for people that are listening, but it needed to be done. And once again, I'm saying it's not a personal attack against you, Jan, if you're listening. I'm sorry, we just have had to expose this false doctrine, and that's that. Joni, have you got any last words maybe, and maybe close in prayer?
I think I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we'll just sign off. We'll say goodbye. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we had the opportunity to shed your light. You said that we're cities on a hill that cannot be hid, that we're the light of the world. And Lord, our effort and heart today, I know, was because you were in our hearts to do this. Lord, our effort was to tear open the lies of Satan and to expose it, because so many of your people are being taken captive by the enemy, by false doctrines that have everything to do with their salvation. And we pray that you, upon the everybody hearing this message, that you will carry it now, and you will bear witness to all the people that are searching and seeking for your truth. Because Lord, today we have done that. We have laid out the truth in your name. And we do it in honor to your name. We ask you to bless every hearer. And we ask you, even Lord God, we ask you to bless Jan. We love Jan. Because Lord, I believe that Tony was allowed to meet her and to hear these things. And for this purpose, Lord. And so for that, we give thanks in everything. We thank you and we give you praise and thanksgiving. And we rest this now upon you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Joni. And folks, just visit our website, aminutetomidnight.com. And that's pretty much all I'm going to say. Like this video if you want to put a thumbs up. I'm sure many of you will put thumbs down, probably a lot of the Jan supporters, but it's the way it is. And again, Jan, we pray for you too. So thanks, Joni. You're always such a wealth of knowledge, and I know we could have said a heck of a lot more, but just for the sake, it's already been long, we covered enough, I think. So thank you so much for being on the show with me again, my friend.
Oh yeah, well, it was absolutely a pleasure. And and also too, I want to just mention, if people want to check me out, hop on to my YouTube channel at Joni Stahl's Field Notes and come and get some Bible lessons.
Amen. Well, thanks again, and yeah, folks, we'll catch you in a few days time with another episode of the A Minute to Midnight show. Until then, be safe and God bless.